Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of this passage, that indeed all authority has been given to Jesus, our resurrected Lord. We thank you that now he is alive forevermore, and he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and that he reigns, ensuring that his will be accomplished. We pray that you will make this dear to us, that we might draw near to you in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Last words are important. Last words of a king are certainly important. And here in the book of Matthew, we have recorded for us in Matthew his last words, the King of Kings. His last words given to us. Throughout the Bible, we get pictures of last words. You get them with Jacob as he blesses his sons. You get them with Moses as the book is closing out. And with Joseph, and he remembers the promise. And he tells his brothers, he tells Israel, when God delivers you, when he brings you out, carry my bones up out of this place. This is not my home. You do get them with Moses in Deuteronomy, the last couple of chapters. Moses is giving his swan song, if you will, his sermon to the children of Israel. Last words are important, and they are included. And here we get Jesus' last words to his church. Now, we know that he speaks through his apostles, and he gives us that word. But these are the last words of his earthly ministry, of his time here among us. And Jesus here gives a commission to his church. We call it the Great Commission. Now, what is a commission? You know that a commission is not merely a request. It is a charge given. If I were to commission a painting of my family, I would be infuriated if when I got that painting back, it was of Disney characters. That's not how commissions work. Commissions are to a specific task, of a specific labor. They are a charge given. And here, a king gives a charge to his people. And that charge has been called the Great Commission, otherwise known as the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? It is to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." That's our mission. It has been given to us in clear form. It is as plain as day. The mission of the church is here. So what does this text then teach us about our mission? Well, in this text, we are going to have 4 points. We're going to see, firstly, the disciples' reaction. Secondly, we're going to see Jesus' authority. Thirdly, we'll see Jesus' commission. And lastly, we'll see Jesus' promise. The disciples' reaction, Jesus' authority, Jesus' commission, and then Jesus' promise as we look at this text. So, what do we learn from the disciples' reaction? Their reaction, we know, is before Jesus gives the commission. Verse 16 says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted or wavered." Isn't it interesting that these men who had spent 3 years with Christ, who had spent 3 years hearing from him, seeing his miracles, seeing the power and authority that he had in casting out demons and healing sick and calming wind and waves, they come to him and they worship him. That should tell you something. That should tell you something that you need to know about Jesus. That Jesus was not just an ordinary man. That Jesus was not just some Johnny-come-lately prophet. But Jesus is who he says he is. He is God incarnate. God himself, the second person of the Trinity. Because it is forbidden for us to worship anyone other than God alone. That's what the first and second commandments teach us. And they come, they see Jesus, and they worship him. This is a glorious Savior. This is the one who was dead. They saw him crucified. They saw him placed in the tomb, and he was dead, and he is alive. This is after the end of 40 days, and so it has confirmed it. Jesus is alive. And then we read, some doubted. Isn't that amazing? They had been with him for 3 years. They had heard him teach and preach. They saw him work miracles. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him calm wind and waves. They saw him break loaves and fishes. They saw him give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. They saw him die. They've seen him now for 40 days and nights, and well, more than 500 people by this time have seen him. They've talked with him. They've had opportunity to put their hands into the scars. They've eaten with him. They've been taught by him still. And some doubted. This teaches us a few things. Not only is Jesus God, but it also teaches us that sight does not produce faith. Sight does not produce faith. You think about that throughout the history of the Bible. Sight does not produce faith. The children of Israel saw God do great and mighty works. 10 plagues poured out on Egypt. Pharaoh saw that, and his heart was hardened. The children of Israel saw that, and they were brought out, and they grumbled and complained. They did not have faith. Sight does not produce faith. And this is important because Jesus is about to commission these men. He's about to send them out on a task. And the task is not anything other than what is foolishness in the eyes of the world. It's foolishness to the world that we go forward and we tell people about Jesus. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. But it's what God uses to produce faith. It's what God uses to save sinners. It's what God uses to stir us up and by connection of His Spirit to bring us to life and to unite us to Christ. And some doubted. So it teaches us that faith does not come by sight. It comes by hearing. But it also teaches us that doubt is a very real temptation upon which we may stumble. You know this to be true, don't you? You have long loved Jesus. You have long called on Him. You have long gone to Him. You have long read His Word. You have long prayed to Him. And here and now in this life, there are times when we say, but Jesus, can it really be true? Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. These men, they're right there looking at Him. They had just worshipped Him. They had fallen on their faces and declared, You are God. And yet for some of them, doubt caused them to stumble. But it also teaches us the importance and the necessity of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that day that was still to come. We saw that in our New Testament reading. They were told to go and to wait. And when they did, Jesus poured out His Spirit upon them. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 33 to 40, we get the picture of what it is that the Holy Spirit has now come upon us. Being therefore, this is Peter's sermon, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but He Himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words, He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. The Holy Spirit has been given to the church that we might be shored up. Yes, doubt will come, even to those of us who have been in the faith for the longest of days. Oh, but we can be thankful for the promise of the Spirit, that He has been poured out, that He has completed His Word, that we can come time and again to the Word and have recourse, and His Spirit confirmed to us that this is true. And in the sacrament, where He feeds us in our faith and strengthens us, and there assures us of our union to Christ. And so the disciples, they're there. Jesus is about to depart from them, and they worship Him, and some doubted, but the Spirit has now come. And so then Jesus comes to them, and He declares to them these words, verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." There's your reason for worship. And there's the answer for our doubts. This Jesus who came, this Jesus who was born of the Virgin, who lived a sinless life, who was dead, who was buried, and who was raised, has all authority. He receives their worship because He is God Himself. And He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so we have a reason for our worship. He is who He says He is. And the apostles, the church, will be called upon to go with this good news and with Jesus' authority to bring the entire world under the sway of the gospel and the lordship of Christ and announce the forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who believe. Jesus isn't saying, "I have all authority, go with the sword and conquer in my name." That's what others do. Jesus says, "I have all authority and I will show it by conquering this world with the foolishness of preaching." You don't have to worry about the church. You only have to be obedient because I have all authority. The gates of hell, He has said, will not prevail against His church. And everything that happens in this life and in this world now happens for the sake of His church, for the sake of His gospel going forward, for the sake of His name, so that every knee will bow. All authority has been given to me. That's what we read in our New Testament reading in the book of Luke in chapter 22 in verses 47 and 48. He tells them to go, that the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations. And we are witnesses of these things. So Jesus comes and He declares He has all authority, and that's our reason for worship, but it's also another reason to answer our doubt. There are times when we look the world, we see current events in our day. You know, we get a brief span of time. We get 70, 80, 90 years. And in our day, if we're only looking at that time frame, we might decide, you know, Jesus really isn't winning. Especially if we look strictly in the events right around us. But when we take into account that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him, when we take into account that what Jesus is saying is that He is the sovereign, omnipotent ruler of all of heaven and of all of earth, and not a single thing happens that is not part of His decree. Not a hair falls from your head. Some of you more than others. Not a hair falls from your head that He has not decreed. That should take a world of stress off of your shoulders, that you might busy yourself doing what He commands.
duty is ours. Consequences are His, said Stonewall Jackson. He has been given all authority, and our doubts should be swayed because He has said His mission will not fail. And because of the nature of this mission, it will take no less than all the authority of heaven and earth. Think about it. His disciples would have never, they would have never attempted such a thing, would they? Jesus died. And they said, you know what? I'm going back to the boats. I'm going to go back fishing. Jesus has been raised. And they see Him while He is on their boats. And what happens? He brings in a great haul. And what else? Peter says, that's my Lord. And he jumps out of the boat and he swims to the shore. And there he is instructed. These aren't men of courage. Except that Jesus is who He says He is. And accept that Jesus will fulfill His promise. Accept that Jesus has the authority to do these things. And at the outpouring of the Spirit, we see it. We see it, don't we? They become bold men. Peter, who cowered at the threatenings of several people in the courtyard, but most vehemently at a young maid, who hid his face in shame, now boldly goes forward with the gospel, and in the face of persecution, in the face of arrest, Peter does what? I know these things to be true and sure. His word and spirit confirm them to me, and I have a more sure word, the word of prophecy. And so His authority is there. And so then Jesus commissions them. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Their commission was to make disciples, to make obedient followers of Jesus Christ. And this would be done by the faithful preaching of the gospel. That's what Romans tells us. That's what the New Testament demonstrates to us, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not gimmicks, not shticks. That's why we eschew, that's why we turn away from those things. No, the plain preaching of Jesus crucified. That is what will save sinners. And so Jesus tells them to go forth into all the earth, into all nations, and make disciples, baptizing them. And as we read in the book of Acts, the apostles, they preach the word, and God builds His church, and He makes disciples. Because preaching was and still is the primary means that God has given to make disciples. And so He says, go. Go and make disciples, baptizing them. And so in baptism, they would place the sign and seal of God's covenant of grace upon those who believe. And as we read in our New Testament reading, and upon their families, so that it would serve as a comfort to their conscience and a pledge of their profession and hope, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so in teaching, they would instruct them in all the ways of Christ, teaching them that all who are Christ's disciples must no longer walk according to the world, according to the flesh, and according to the devil, but they must walk according to Christ's commands. If you love me, He had said, keep my commandments. And so Jesus comes with authority. He comes with that authority, and He commissions His church to go forward making disciples. Now, we can get into much about baptism here, about what is actually said about baptism, but we're not going to. I'm going to leave you hanging. We'll touch on that sometime in the near future. But the picture is this, that disciples are made, and they, in the act of baptism, God sets them apart. Baptism is always about what God is doing. And that's why the promise is to us and to our children. Not upon our act toward Him. The important thing is that Jesus has set forth how we go. We go proclaiming the gospel. We go baptizing disciples. And we go teaching them. And then we see His promise. We see His promise. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus sends them out on a humanly impossible task. Humanly speaking, it's an impossible task. But He promises them His presence and therefore His assistance and His blessing. What is He doing here? He's having them look away from themselves and keep their eyes on Him and upon that which He has called them to. His authority then is the grounds of their commission, and His presence is what's going to make it happen. He's going with them. The reality is this. We as a church, we as the church, have been called to an impossible task. The mission that we have is to go to this world and to tell walking corpses, living dead men, deaf and blind men, to hear, to see, and to live. And we can't do it in and of ourselves. But Jesus has that authority that He can say, open your ears and hear, open your eyes and see, and be brought back to life with the good news. Now, what's the good news? We go with this good news. You're a sinner. And you have no hope in yourself. Doesn't make you feel warm and tingly, does it? Doesn't really make for a positive slogan. But it does carry with it some great weight. Because Jesus has said that He did not come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. And in His life, and in His death, and in His resurrection, He does just that. And so the good news is you are a sinner, but God in Jesus Christ has made a provision that you, worthy of death, can be given life. Life eternal. Life that you did not earn, that He freely gives. And so then we take away a couple of things. We rejoice in our Savior who is so compassionate and forgiving as to commission sinners to send rebels out to do His bidding. Because when we think about the disciples, what do we know about them? They all deserted Him. And yet, in His grace, Jesus calls them back and He says, go. Go now with my blessing. Go now with my authority. You ran. He would have been just to write them off. He would be just to write us off every time that we stumble and fall in sin. And yet in His mercy, He says, come unto me and go do my bidding. And so we expect Christ to never trust them again, but again, instead, He forgives them and He restores them and He uses them for the greatest mission ever. And that assures us of His forgiveness of our sins. You see, the mission of the church is to go with the gospel, and the gospel is we are sinners, and the gospel is this, that even though we are sinners, we have been saved, and though we have been saved in this life, there is still forgiveness. That He still redeems sinners. That He even gives forgiveness to us. He gives compassion towards us. So that when they come to us and we say, "Why don't you come to church with us?" Or we go with the gospel and they say, "Oh, I'm not going there. You're a bunch of hypocrites." You can say, "You don't know the half of it. I am a great sinner, but He is a greater Savior." Let us rest in that. Let us look to that, that He saves us and He's changing us for His glory, and He sends out the church with the good news of His message. And so that's our mission, to go with the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, we can